Good to be with you this morning. Imagine yourself at a kids' soccer game. You're there to watch somebody in your family, maybe a friend, and the game is mildly entertaining. And afterwards, the kids get their snack and come over to where the parents are. And you're just listening and you overhear this conversation, an adult asking the kid, did you win? Oh, I don't know. We don't really keep score, but I think so. How'd you do? Oh, pretty good. I didn't score a goal, but I made some good passes. Well, did you have fun? And the kid says, yeah. And the adult says, good, because that's the most important thing. You heard that phrase before, a kid's soccer game or kid's t-ball game? Have you said it? I've said it. Is that true? If you had fun, that's the most important thing. Why do we say that? I think probably people say that because we don't want the kids to be overly discouraged if they had a bad game or if they lost, right? So it's well-intentioned. But really the phrase is not true, right? That the most important thing is to have fun. What if the kid had fun, but the way he had fun was by grabbing the soccer ball, running off the field and chucking it into the pond? What if that was the way he chose to have fun? Or what if the way he chose to have fun was to be a total jerk to his fellow, to his teammates, to trip the other players and to call the coach and the parents' names? Obviously, that's not the most important. Obviously, fun is in there, right? That's one of the goals of sports, but it's not the main goal. I wonder if it's possible that we, even as Christians, have kind of bought into this idea that kids and really human beings in general, that really our job is to be entertainment receptacles. That's our main job. Our main function is to be entertained. And so our job as adults, when it comes to our kids, is to keep them busy and happy and entertained and really just to help them have fun. That's what childhood is all about. That's what the good life is. So we should help them have as much fun as possible. This morning we're going to have one more break week before getting back into the Gospel of John. We'll get back in there next week. And this morning we're going to be talking about parenting our kids and especially thinking about our teenagers, how we train and disciple them. As you heard during the announcements, this week we're going to have our seventh graders come up into youth group. And so we're glad to welcome them in. And so we just thought it would be a good time to just kind of review our approach as a church to youth ministry and give some encouragements and deal with a couple of questions or issues that come up from time to time. And I'm really excited about this year. Youth ministry is a passion of mine. It's something I enjoy and get excited about. And we've seen some good fruit over the years from our teens, and certainly don't take all the credit for that. But really excited to get into our year and what we're studying and just the relationships. So my message this morning is called The Goal of Youth Ministry, Fun or Flourishing? The Goal of Youth Ministry, Fun or Flourishing? Last week, when Kurt and Katie were here reporting on their ministry and with Freedom, Kurt talked about the importance in their ministry of shaping their students' worldviews. And he put up a picture. You remember that picture Kurt put up last week? He's saying that when we talk about worldview, the worldview is the way that we see the world, the way we look at life. And so everybody looks at the world through a particular lens. We interpret reality through this lens. It kind of sorts things into how we see them. And different people have different worldview lenses and therefore interpret sometimes the same event very differently from somebody else. I want to contrast two worldviews with you, kind of the predominant worldview in our world. It would be the secular humanistic, secular atheistic worldview with the Christian worldview and the way that we come about looking at that kid in the soccer game. Okay? For example, for someone looking at a child, this child playing soccer, through the Christian worldview lens, we would see this child and say, this is a precious child made in God's image. She should be cherished and protected. But someone looking through the lens of a secular atheist worldview, if they're honest, if they're just logical in the way that they apply their beliefs, because they don't start with God, they would have to say something like this: this child was not made by God, and therefore she was not made in God's image. She was made through biological reproduction, and she is a bundle of matter only. She has no soul. She's precious to me, but not in any objective sense. She doesn't have any objective, real value that's permanent to her. You see how those worldviews are very different, the way that we see human identity and human value. So our worldview colors the way we interpret things, the things that we see. Everybody has a worldview. Not everybody's consistent in their worldview. And so that's one of the things we want to help people to be consistent with the beliefs, to help them see the logical conclusions of their worldview. Now let's consider now the issue of purpose. When the secular atheist looks at the child playing soccer, why is the child here at all? Why is this little girl even, why does she even exist? And what's the purpose of playing sports? And the secular atheist, if they're consistent, if they're logical in their conclusions, they would have to say something like this: this child is an accident of nature. She's the result of unguided evolutionary forces. The child is not here for any objective purpose. She can pick her own purpose or purposes as whatever she wants. And she can change her purpose for existence at any time. If she wants to play sports for any reason at all, even her own glory, her own fame, that's totally fine. But the Christian is going to approach that question differently, that issue of purpose. Why is this girl here at all? And why should she play sports? Or what should be her goal if she plays sports? The Christian is going to say, this child is not an accident of nature. She was designed and created by God on purpose. She doesn't get to determine her own purpose in life or change it whenever she wants. Her purpose is determined by God. He made her for his own purposes. And her purpose, according to the Bible, is to glorify God through knowing and loving him and through loving and serving others. And so if you're going to play sports, the main goal is to glorify and honor God and to love others. Pretty big difference in the way that people view the world, right? Just looking at this little girl playing soccer, it's a very different way of viewing the world, very different, way that, you know, we would treat and approach that whole situation. And so now let's consider that question. The most important thing is that you have fun. Which worldview lens does that fit with? Does that fit with the Christian worldview, or does it fit with the secular atheist worldview? It actually fits better with the secular atheist worldview. You can just pick it for whatever you want. And so the purpose must be to have fun or whatever else you pick. Now, if you say that, if you've said that before, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. It just, you know, means you said something that you heard and kind of sounded good and you're trying to make the kid feel better, or maybe just hadn't thought through the worldview implications of that kind of phrase. And that's fine. But I do think it's worth kind of considering, have we bought into this idea that we're just entertainment receptacles and our job is to have fun? I think it's valuable to think through, what kinds of things do I say? What messages do I communicate? What do I believe about my own purpose and the purpose of my kids, if I've got kids? I think what we should tell our kids, if they're going to do sports, is this: the most important thing in your soccer game is to honor God and love your neighbor. And that means you should play your best. You should be thankful to God for your body and for your health. You should be a joy to your coach. You should be a blessing to your teammates. You should treat even the refs and the other team with respect and kindness. You should be a person of character and integrity. You should be the same person on the field and at practice that you are at church. You should bear God's image well. And if you win, that's great. If you lose, that's okay too, because there's a lot more important things than winning and losing in life. And if you decide not to play sports, that's okay too, because there's other ways to honor God. I think it's important to think about this not just for sports, and it's just one kind of application area, but really with anything. whether your kids are in band or you're thinking about schoolwork, the most important thing is not to get straight A's. It's important. It's just not the most important thing. The most important thing when you're in school is to honor God with your academics and your relationships. That's the most important thing. When you work someday, the most important thing is not to make a ton of money. It's a fine thing to make money. It's just not the most important thing. The most important thing is to honor God and to love your neighbor as you do your work. This also applies to church life and ministry. Last Sunday, on the way home from church, we kind of debrief. Who did you talk to this morning? And, you know, how was your morning? And Nora says, Nora's three, she says, church is kind of boring. And which is funny to me because Nora usually loves coming to church. She loves seeing people or little friends and big people. And she usually loves that. And I was surprised to hear that she said church was boring. And I've thought about this, like, how will I respond to this? Because people have said that before, like, well, they liked going to the other church where we were before, where there were lots of games, and they get dismissed for children's church, and they like that more, and this isn't as fun. Okay. So I've thought about, how will I talk to my kids about this? And so what I said to Nora was something like this. You know what, Nora? There are some things that are more important than fun. It's great to have fun at church, and most of the time you do have fun at church. But there are things that are more important than church. If we wanted to have fun, if the main goal was having fun, we would sleep in on Sunday mornings and get up and go to Chuck E. Cheese, and Daddy would probably find a different job, right? But the main goal is not to have fun. The reason we go to church is to worship God and to love the people in our church family. Now, I don't know at what level she understood or agreed with me or anything like that. But I think that is the right way to think about it. I'm not saying that because I'm, you know, figured it all out myself. It's a challenge for me sometimes to think right about that. But I do think that's the right way of looking at it. The main goal is not to come and be entertained or to have fun or to get what I want or get what I like. The goal is to honor God and to love others. That's what we're here for. At some level, anyone who has even started in the Christian faith knows this, knows that the main goal, the greatest commandment, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. We know that to love anything else above Christ is idolatry. I'm going to read, and this will come up on the screen here, Philippians 1. We're not going to kind of like be in one main passage this morning, but I'd like to just read this. Read this in my own personal time this week, and this is in Philippians chapter 1, and Paul is considering his life and ministry in the perspective of, I might die because of my boldness in preaching the gospel, and I'm facing opposition, and so he's in kind of just weighing, like, what's going to happen? Am I gonna live, or am I gonna die, and what's going to happen with this? And just listen to his words. Listen to his perspective about why he exists. Paul is a good example for us of a true Christian, a real Christian. And listen to his mentality about why he exists and what he's here to do. Because this is what we're here to do. And our kids are here to do. And so he says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Notice that Paul sees his purpose on earth is not to have fun, to get my way, to have a lot of pleasure, to have a lot of wonderful experiences. He wants to travel, but not for for pleasure. He wants to travel to preach the gospel. And so in verse 20, he says that his goal in being on the earth is that Christ will be exalted in my body. In verse 21, he says to live is Christ, to live is fellowship with Christ. It's being on mission with Christ. In verse 22, he says his goal in life is to give fruitful labor, to be involved in fruitful labor. Work is not a punishment. It's why he's here. In verse 25, he's here for the believers in Philippi, for your progress and joy in the faith. And he's there for their joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. It's not selfish at all. That's why he exists. And how easy it is for ourselves, and as we think about our kids, to let that main thing, I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to love others, to be a beacon of light to others. How easy it is to let that get scooted to the side and let the secondary things take the place of that primary mission. I know at some level as a dad that the most important thing for Kira and Jackson and Jonah and Nora and Ellie, the most important thing for them is that they would know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would live faithfully for him, that they would be in vital relationship with him, that they would be used for God's purposes. But it is so easy to let my heart drift and start to daydream about them being successful and rich and athletic and accomplished and musical, important, renowned, influential. How easy it is to take even good things like work ethic and academic success and having good manners, all good things, how easy it is to separate them from loyalty and devotion to Jesus and make them the main thing apart from loyalty to Jesus. And so I think it's appropriate for us to be suspicious of our own motives in this and constantly reevaluating. I actually think this is one of Satan's main methods of operation in Bible times. In some parts of the world, there's like direct satanic attacks, demon possession, that kind of thing. I don't know that Satan sees that as a need, like to get us to be fearful of him and like to do these kind of direct attacks. I think sometimes it's enough for Satan to just get us distracted, just busy doing other things, not really attentive to God and to his spirit. And so I think one of the things that Satan wants to do is basically use propaganda. He's the father of lies. He uses lies to distract us, to get us thinking God is not the greatest treasure for our kids. There's other things that are more important. There's other things that are more valuable for them. So he's luring us and using that propaganda to draw us away. He's not trying so much to influence us to hate God as he does just to get us distracted from God. Just want you to think about, and if you don't have kids, you can think about other kids. All the kids are our kids as a church family, right? If you're a parent, think about your own kids. What could possibly be more important than your children's salvation? What could possibly be more important than that? When they're little, we're worried about snot that's the wrong color. We're worried about diaper rashes. We seek to protect our kids from the pain of hot stoves and allergies and sunburns. We put them in car seats, have them wear helmets and seat belts. We teach them to look both ways before crossing the street. We make them wash their hands before they eat. We make sure they get enough sleep and study for tests. All this is to help protect them from some danger, from some danger of building a bad habit or allowing something into their body that doesn't belong. How could we not be infinitely more passionate about protecting them from the ultimate danger of being lost forever? Have you warned your kids about hell or life apart from Christ even now, even in this life, as much as you've warned them about sunburn, as much as you've reminded them to put on their seatbelt? Does it pain you to think of your own children being separated forever from the love and goodness of God in hell? A place Jesus referred to as a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. A place that Paul referred to as a place of everlasting destruction and being shut out from the presence of our Lord. Can you even imagine the pain and horror of seeing your son or daughter whisked away into a Christless eternity? How can this not be our top parenting priority, to see that they come to vital faith in Jesus? I want to share with you a blog that I read a couple weeks ago. This is from a woman named Melissa Edgington. Her blog is called Your Mom Has a Blog, which I read all the time for some reason. And the blog is called A Plea to Parents. And it was convicting for me. I'm going to share it. It's going to come up on a couple slides here, but it's very bold and very, very needed, I think. She says, I've had a heavy burden lately for families. So many families are struggling, breaking apart, buckling under the weight of sin and pride and foolish independence and selfish love that turns out not to be love at all. And then there are the families where everything seems grand, where baseball and camping and dance classes crowd out the greatness of real communion with God's people, where parents maintain a casual association with the church while their children learn and relearn and truly believe that Jesus has no place in this oh-so-comfortable life. More and more, in all types of families, I see parents who claim to be Christians yet don't see the need or importance of doing all they can to make sure that their own precious children escape the clutches of hell and find victory over sin and death. It makes my heart pound, the sheer terror of it. That idea that I should receive forgiveness of sin and my children should face the terrible wrath of a holy God. It ought to terrify all of us. The idea of our loved ones living and dying without knowing the perfect love, mercy, and salvation of the Lord. I implore you, parents, examine yourself. If you do not feel a sense of urgency in the training and spiritual development of your children, if you do not provide them with a church family and teach them God's word, if you do not feel utter devastation at the thought of them living without Christ and dying without hope, then you have no reason to feel assured of your own salvation. It's possible that you were made to believe at some point in your past that you had an encounter with Jesus, but you actually only had an emotional experience with no real repentance or faith in the Lord. It's reasonable to deduce that a true follower of Christ could not and would not fail to teach her own children how to become Christians. If your family's life is ruled by the things of this world instead of the things of God, if you find yourself rarely or never engaging your children in spiritual conversations, if you've let other activities take precedence over church attendance, if your children see no real need or place for Jesus in your world, you need to stop right now and seek the Lord. You need to consider whether you really know Him and whether His Holy Spirit has changed your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You need to remember that Jesus said that anyone who causes a little one to stumble would be better with a millstone tied around his neck, drowned in some bottomless ocean. You need to consider the words of Christ when He declared that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Christian means something more than liking some of the things Jesus had to say. This faith is all-consuming and utterly transforming. If your faith is more like an occasional identifier than a life-altering relationship, then it is possible that you don't really know Jesus at all. It's possible that you are going to hell and you're dragging your children there with you. Consider the condition of your soul. Contemplate whether you are leading your children through the wide gate and down the broad road that leads to destruction. Scripture tells us that the way is narrow that leads to life. Few find it. Have you? Will your children? Pray that today will be the day of salvation. Pretty bold, pretty straight, right to the heart. Good challenge for me. Does that resonate with you? If I really believe that Christ is the only Savior, if I really, we sang this morning, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. We sang that about Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is really to be treasured above all else? if that's true, that he's the only Savior and he is the greatest treasure, how could I possibly, in good conscience, withhold him from my children? Or only talk about him occasionally? Or let somebody else do it? How could I keep quiet about Christ with my kids who pretty much have to listen to me, right? How could it not be a constant, urgent mission to share Christ with them? And the goal, I think, is not just to get them saved. You don't want to just get your kids into a good college. You want them to flourish when they're there, right? I want my kids to know Christ, not just to be saved, but then to flourish in him, to experience all the great joys of following him and living out his commandments, living life with him. The most important goal for our kids is to help them find faith in Jesus Christ, to help them know God and love him and follow him and surrender every area of life to him, that they would treasure him above all else. The goal is so much higher than fun. The goal is for them to flourish forever through a relationship with him. And I'll just say, if you need help with that, getting back on track, if that's like the main thing has drifted to the side, I'd love to talk with you about that and pray with you and repent. And that's something that I need to do regularly to get back focused on the right things. Let's consider now what this means for our approach to youth ministry and thinking about our kids as a church. Because this is kind of in the air we breathe, that kids are made just to have fun and be entertained, churches also have bought into that idea. It's no surprise that we've been infiltrated ourselves. And so churches often take this same approach to children's ministry and youth ministry, that the goal is to have fun. Fun is the main thing. School should be fun. Soccer should be fun. They're just kids. Church should be fun. Let's make it as fun as we can. That's the more fun, the better. Imagine walking into a big church, big, impressive building, and you see a sign with an arrow pointing to the youth room. You walk in and there's a big stage up front with lights and guitars and big speakers. You see ping pong and foosball tables. You see a bar with snacks. You see some big screen TVs with Xboxes around the sides of the room. And in one corner, there's even a rock climbing wall. You see a sign for an upcoming event in which teens will be going to an amusement park. And there's a picture of a roller coaster and a Christian band that will be giving a concert there. Now, none of those things, hear me, none of those things is inherently evil. Roller coasters aren't sinful. They're not evil. Neither are Xboxes. Neither are snacks. Doesn't it seem, though, that entertainment and fun have become the main thing? I don't think that Jesus is anti-entertainment. I don't think that Jesus is anti-fun. But I also don't see Jesus in the Gospels, and we'll continue to see this as we go through the Gospel of John. I don't see Jesus using those kind of techniques to rope people in, you know, kind of give them the bait and switch, like come out to our party and then I'm going to like trick you and share the gospel with you. He's not doing that. He tells stories, but the stories are always to teach, not to entertain. Why didn't Jesus build a cool youth room and rock climbing wall and all that? Could it be that Jesus was more interested in transmitting the truth and building relationships in ministry than he was in entertainment? Doesn't that seem right? Jesus was more interested in passing on the truth and engaging in meaningful relationships. So he's not anti-fun. We're not anti-fun at Aletheia, but the fun is just secondary. It should come as kind of an offshoot, not as the main goal. I'm going to tell you a story, and there's a point here. On Monday, remember, clients were here last Sunday. On Monday, we were going to host them just for the day. They were coming over, and the boys. And so in the morning, I was working on things and had my glasses on. And before they got there, I was going to put my contact lenses in. And so I'm putting my contacts in. And I put one in, and it's kind of like, I don't know if you ever have that, like, it's kind of like scratching your eye. It just doesn't quite feel right. And so I tried a couple times. I pull it out and open the medicine cabinet and grab the first clear liquid, bottle with clear liquid that I find, and, you know, pour it on the contact lens and put it back in there. And then it's like even worse. It's like burning now. And so I try a little more, and, you know, it's like not going well. So finally, I look down at the bottle, and it's makeup remover. And so my eye was kind of like messed up for the next couple hours, but I got washed out and eventually I did just fine. But why am I telling you this? Well, I think this is something like what we do in ministry sometimes. We just grab the first thing that looks kind of good and use it and not really like look carefully at whether this is really going to do what I think it's going to do. We do. I think at some level we want our kids to know Christ. We want them to grow spiritually. But we don't always know how to get them there. And so it's like we look at some of these big church ministries, and these are popular in the mega church kind of movement and that kind of thing. And a lot of smaller churches try to copy that because they think that's where it's at. And so they just grab that first thing. It's like, oh, wow, that's how you disciple kids. You get some cool youth pastor with, dyed blonde hair and a faux hawk and cool, dresses cool and talks cool and listens to cool music and plays fun games. And you throw big parties and you have lots of lights and whistles and all this slick stuff going on. And that's how you disciple kids. Never maybe pausing to ask, is this actually good? Is it best? Is this going to do what we want it to do? For centuries and centuries, Christians have passed on the faith to their children and grandchildren, not perfectly, but fairly successfully, until the last, 100 years, maybe. And I think that many churches are reaching into the medicine cabinet and grabbing the makeup remover instead of the contact solution. They grab something that looks good. It's a Christian band. It's a cool youth room. Instead of the thing that really is good. And then, again, just to what did Jesus emphasize? He emphasized truth and love and relationship. And so I think sometimes we just need reoriented. We need to stop and look more carefully. Am I expecting this model to do something that it really can't do? Maybe it's actually a blessing to be a small church and not have to like put on this big performance. Maybe the smallness and the closeness is actually good. Maybe that's actually what our kids need. And so there's a growing number of churches and church leaders that have become disillusioned with the big program model. And so in the last couple years, especially, there have been a number of books and speakers that are kind of rethinking, you know, and so we're kind of a part of that as a church. Here's a quote from a guy named Kevin Huggins, an experienced youth pastor and an author. He says, "I have spent the past 17 years working with youth toward one principal goal, to see a personal faith in Jesus Christ become the controlling reality in kids' lives. According to some standards for measuring success, my 17-year investment may be viewed as relatively ineffective. Although it is impossible to know what the long-term impact of my involvement in kids' lives really will be, at this time I can point to only small handfuls of kids and young adults with whom I have worked who bear the marks of being controlled by personal faith in Christ. Though the personal rewards and joys of working with kids have been tremendous, these 17 years have made one thing clear. Now listen, personal faith in Christ cannot be mass-produced in adolescents' lives. It cannot be mass-produced. There is no silver bullet. It does not come in a package. It does not come in a curriculum. It will not come through a fancy room. It cannot be mass-produced. It takes love and truth and lots of conversations with lots of people, seeing good examples all around you, which I think our teens have. And so a lot of churches have made significant changes to the way they do youth and children's ministry to reorient towards that biblical emphasis of truth and relationships. Some churches have gotten rid of all age-segregated programs where kids are in different areas according to their age group. Some churches have gotten rid of those completely. Others have kind of gone maybe in that direction, but not completely. And that's kind of where we're at as a church. We still have some age-segregated things, but wherever possible, we're trying to integrate, trying to keep everybody together. That's one of the great blessings in my life, that in our church family, I'm not with only people who look like me and are my age and in the same sphere of life, but I'm with people who are older than me and younger than me, and that's good for me. Why would I deprive my kids of that? If it's good for me, it's also good for them to have that family experience. Just to remind you of some of the foundational kind of pillars or ideas, scripture emphases or whatever, of this whole idea of integrating. Both the Old and New Testament say that parents, especially fathers, are charged with the main spiritual training of children in the faith. That's in Deuteronomy 6, where parents are called to talk with your kids along the road, when you sit up and when you stand and when you walk along the road, and be reminding them of these things. Proverbs 22:6, train your children in the way that they should go. So Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6, and Colossians 3. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So it's a parent's job, chiefly, to disciple their kids. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it seems that the covenant community, the people of God, gathered as one. They didn't have the kids over there in another room or, you know, in another valley. They all came together in the same place. Parts of the New Testament letters are addressed to children, indicating that they were there. They were present in the worship gathering. The New Testament emphasis is on unity, and that's best displayed when we're all together. And so our approach to youth ministry has been, the church's job is to come alongside and be a supplement to what parents are already doing at home or should be doing at home. And so we try to equip parents and encourage them in this role. We try to give them some resources and materials. If you need a list of some books and some things to be doing at home, we're glad to give those to you and make recommendations for, you know, the age, the dynamics in your family. We try to offer discussion questions and memory verses that you can do at home. We try to keep as many of our events as a church age integrated, where we're all together. We think that's important. We also still, though, with our youth group, have some opportunities for teens, maybe whose parents are not doing fulfilling their responsibility at home. And I'll just say now, regarding specifically our youth group, youth ministry, the main goal in our youth ministry at Aletheia is not to entertain our teens. It's not to be fun, and it's not to be dynamic. The goal is to be faithful and to help our teens learn to be faithful. It's to teach the truth. It's to have meaningful Christian fellowship, meaningful relationships. The goal is not to treat teens as entertainment receptacles. If they say it's not fun, I'll say, well, it wasn't designed to be. That's not the whole point, right? The goal is for our teens to be young men and women who are made in God's image, living out their purpose, living out their design, and growing into Christian mature adulthood. Youth group is not meant to be the main vessel of discipling our teens. Again, it's supplemental. It's a help. It's the church family coming alongside what you're supposed to be doing already at home. So I'm going to speak specifically to parents of teenagers and to teenagers here regarding youth ministry and what this should look like. Somebody might ask, well, what's your youth ministry like? And you might say, maybe the first thing, well, they meet on Wednesday nights and that kind of thing. I think our first answer should be, what's your youth ministry look like? I think the first thing you should say is, as parents, we really care about discipling our kids. And so we pray with our kids, we read the Bible with our kids, and we try to model a life with them, for them, of what faithfulness to Christ looks like. We have spiritual conversations regularly in the home. That's like the primary, like main line of defense. And then in addition to that, as an extra, like as a help, we have this other stuff that we do in youth group. So what should youth ministry look like at Aletheia? Again, the first line of defense, you should be doing this in your home. It shouldn't be a once a week or twice a week thing. It's an everyday thing to talk about Christ, to worship Christ with your life. Our teens should be involved in the life of the church, not quarantined in a room somewhere. They should be with you in church, like almost every Sunday, to learn, to serve, to worship, and to be God's people together. Our teens should be involved in life group. They should read the material. They should attend the meetings. They should be expected to participate in discussions and prayer and singing. And I think our teens should be involved in youth group, regular Wednesday meetings. It's not a silver bullet. It's not the main thing. But I think it's an important component of their spiritual growth. It's an important opportunity for them to learn, maybe to learn some things that you're not able to teach at home or would be good for them to hear it another way from another person. We really strive to give them good stuff. It's also an opportunity for them to connect with some other teens as they're kind of like starting to move out of the house, like in that phase of starting to look towards being out from under mom and dad. Here's a safe place where they can connect with other teens and other adults and have those relationships, letting the leash out gradually. Even if they already know everything that we teach, and even if they already have good Christian friends that maybe just go to a different church or something, I still think they should be at youth group. Because I think they have a role in the body of Christ. And I think that part of maturity is knowing I'm not going to youth group just because I want to have fun or see my personal friends, but because I'm part of the body and I have a role to play. Maybe I'm a junior, a senior. I have a role to play with the younger students to set an example for them, to encourage them, to model for them what a life of mature Christianity looks for someone in this age range. To share with you, this is a table I found in a book called Family-Based Youth Ministry, and the author is Mark DeVry. And we're not going to look at the whole thing, but just I wanted you to look at that last line. He's contrasting childish faith or childhood faith with mature adult faith. Under childhood faith, that last one, he says that the mentality is we go to church because our friends are there, we have great leaders, and we get something out of it. In other words, it's this selfish. Under mature adult faith, and I expected him to write something a little bit different from this, but I love the way he words this. Mature adult faith mentality is, we go to church because we belong to the body of Christ. We don't go because we're trying to get something out of it. We go because this is who we are. We participate because this is what Christ has made us to be, has made us anew, given us new birth to be part of this body. So I want to just deal with like a couple questions or kind of issues that may come up for parents of teenagers. What if your teen doesn't want to be involved? What if they don't want to go to church? What if they don't want to go to youth group? Don't want to go to life group? I think part of our responsibility as parents is to help our kids get in the right things. And there are some things that they have to go to. Like if your kid comes home from school and says, I don't like school, you don't say, oh, well, you can just stay home now. Right? Well, you have to do school. It's not optional, right? And I think that involvement in the body should be like that. I think it's more important than our academic pursuits. And so I don't think you should give them the option. This is what we're doing. As long as you're under this roof and in our home, this is something we do together. You don't have to love every minute of it. I don't love every minute of it, but we're going to go. This is something we do. It's not optional. The things that we insist on as parents speaks volumes to our teens. What are the things that you insist on? That they comb their hair? They look presentable with their clothes? Why not insist? This is something that we do. This is something that our family does. And something I think that should be done in that is to deal with the heart. It seems, we've had this conversation now several weeks. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to go to youth group. Why is that? Why is that? Do you not love Christ? Do you not love the body? Let's talk about that. Let's explore that a little bit. If your teen says, well, I don't like going, it's too hard or it's too boring, just remind them the goal is not to be entertained. The goal is to learn. And all of our teens, Like, I've asked even seventh graders before, like, are the lessons too hard? Or no, I can understand. Okay, so it's not too hard. Sometimes it's probably boring. Sometimes I bore myself, all right? But again, if the goal is entertainment, then boring seems like the worst possible thing. But if the goal is growth, the goal is maturity, then a little boredom is actually not bad because it can help us grow up. But if a teen says, well, my teen's not connecting. They don't have any friends in youth group. Help them make friends in youth group. Help them make friends. You can do that. Again, if they said, well, I don't have any friends at school, you wouldn't say, okay, well, you don't have to go. Help them make friends at youth group. And you can do that at home. You can say, hey, who are some people that you think could be good friends? Let's have their family over for supper. And you can meet them and see how it goes. And if that doesn't go well, we're not going to say, oh, whatever. And try again. Try again with somebody else. And if it's still a hard slog, I mean, friendship is just a hard thing. And we don't give up on the body of Christ just because we don't have this immediate, wonderful connection the first time we meet somebody. Relationships take time and energy and years, you know, to grow that depth, that intimacy. Some families, I think, send their kid to youth group one time or once every 3 months. They don't really connect. Well, that's not really that surprising. If they went to school once every 3 months, they probably wouldn't have any friends either. Again, just insist on it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do our best. And yeah, there might be cliques in the youth group, and there might be other issues. It might not be perfect. It might not be perfectly entertaining all the time. But we're part of the body, and this is what we do. The truth is important. These relationships are important. I want to just say, like, I want to have these kind of conversations. If you're a parent of a teen and you're not sure whether your kid's a Christian or they don't want to go, they don't want to be involved, I'd love to talk to you about how to handle that or whatever. If there's things going on or some of the other adult volunteers, we'd love to have those kinds of, you know, discussions with you and encourage them. There might be things that, you know, there's probably always going to be a little bit of clickiness in a group of teenagers. I'm not going to, like, guarantee we're going to wipe out all clickiness or anything like that. I can't guarantee your kid might not get a weird look or teased or something like that. But I'd love to talk with you because I think this is important. Let's not give up on them. Just to hit a couple highlights, then review, and then Sean will come close us. There is nothing more important or more urgent as parents than to help our kids find faith in Christ and to have a vibrant life in Him. We do that not through slick programs and entertainment, but through giving them the truth and loving them in the context of meaningful relationships in the body. Parents play the primary role in discipling our kids, but our teens also need meaningful involvement in the life of the church through Sunday gatherings, life group, and youth group involvement. We're going to continue to labor as a youth ministry to give our teens strong content through youth lessons and meaningful relationships with other teens and our adult volunteer ministry team. And so lastly, let's just continue to pray that we would be faithful in our role as parents and in reaching out to other children and teens in our church family to help them have that vibrant, genuine faith.